John Calvin described them as the anatomy of all parts of the soul. Martin Luther said of them, they represent the Bible in miniature. Philip Yancey, the modern author, says they are messy. And Eugene Peterson says they are the best tools available for working the faith. They're all speaking about the Psalms. In the center of our Bible, 150 poems and songs and hymns that run the full length of emotion, from fear and anxiety and worry, all the way through to feelings of assurance and comfort and peace and joy. In the season of Lent, which begins this Wednesday, we're going to be looking at some of the Psalms of the Psalter and allow them to speak to us as we journey through Lent. And my prayer is that as we look at each of these Psalms, you might perhaps reflect on them further through the week and reflect on what has been said. Academics over the years have tried to categorize the Psalms into 6 or 7 main categories. And we will look at some of these in our journey. There's the Psalms of Adoration and Praise. There's Psalms of Lament, both communal lament and an individual lament. There are Psalms of Confession. There are Psalms of Confidence in God. There are Psalms of Thanksgiving. And then there are the Royal Psalms, which were written for the enthronement of the King, and obviously looking ahead to the King of Kings, the Messiah who was to come. Whenever we open the book of Psalms and come into the first Psalm, Psalm 1, we enter this world of praise and prayer and meditation. Someone has said, as we enter into the Psalms through the doorway of Psalm 1, to get training in prayer and praise, we are encouraged to go find ourselves a tree and look at it long and thoughtfully. In English, the word tree and true are very close. What is true is deeply rooted and mature. The tree of Psalm 1 says, put your roots down here. And this is what we will do over these next weeks. We'll put our roots down into the Psalms and allow them to speak to us. In Psalm 139, it begins, Lord, you have searched me. Psalm 139 is one of those Psalms that defies a neat categorization. We could say it is a wisdom psalm. It's a very personal psalm of David's. But it's a psalm that reminds us of the constant presence of God and the comprehensive knowledge that God has, not only of the psalmist, but of us. This theme of searching is a very apt one for Lent. Historically, the church has tied the season of Lent to the testing and the temptation of Jesus in the desert. And that's why it lasts 40 days, because it's making us aware of that time when Jesus prepared himself for public ministry as the Spirit led him into the desert or the wilderness to be tempted. John the Baptist also spent time in the desert. It says a voice cried in the wilderness, and then John the Baptist came from the desert to begin his public ministry as well. And even the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Galatians that he spent some time in Arabia, probably again in the desert, as he prepared to begin to minister to churches. So the desert plays a very significant role in the Bible. Many of the prophets, again, spent time in the wilderness. A few weeks ago when I was in Israel, I spent just a few hours in the Judean wilderness, and it really struck me. I found it quite a profound experience, and I was only there for a matter of hours. But in that place of wilderness, there's very little growing. It's very desolate. Everything is stripped away. And I can understand why it was a place for so many of profound encounter with God. The Hebrew word midbar for wilderness actually has the same root as the word dabar, meaning word. And I find it interesting that in the Hebrew language, that these two words, the word for wilderness and the word for word, are very, very similar. because it is in the wilderness that the Israelites would often hear God speaking his word to them. For the Hebrews, the word is all important. What you hear with your ear is all important as you hear the word. In our culture, the eye is more important than the ear. We live in a culture which is very stimulated visually. But the Hebrew culture is stimulated orally through the ear, through hearing the word of God. And so we have to kind of rethink things as we read God's word and as we allow it to speak to our ears and into our hearts. A revolution almost needs to happen. A Jewish rabbi puts it this way. If we are to understand this, then a revolution of great magnitude needs to occur between relying on the eye to relying on the ear. In the great river lowlands where civilization began, in the Tigris, Euphrates, and in the Nile, the eye is captivated by the shifting scenes of nature. When we come into cities, the eye is captivated by the works of man, art, and architecture. But in the emptiness of the wilderness, the eye becomes subordinate to the ear. Only in the silence of the desert can the sound beneath sound be heard. In Hebrew thought, the book and desert are contingent upon one another. The word cannot dwell except in the silence of other words. The way to the Holy Land lies through the wilderness. And so as we journey through this season of Lent, what in effect we are doing is that we are journeying into the wilderness. We are taking from us all the things that we normally rely on. We are stripping everything back and asking God to speak to us through his word. And my prayer would be that as we journey through Lent in these weeks, that we will find that we're hearing the word of God better, that he is speaking to us in new and fresh ways. As David reflects, probably in the desert, as he reflects on the wonder of God, God as his creator, the God who knows everything about him, he uses what literature calls a series of merisms, merisms, a series of merisms or opposites to paint a particular truth about God. The truth he wants to convey is that God is everywhere, and he uses, in this psalm, he uses these merisms, these opposites. No matter whether I'm sitting or rising, no matter whether I'm going out or lying down, whether it's behind or before, whether I go to the heavens or to the depths, whether I go to the wings of the dawn or the far side of the sea, all these opposites, it doesn't really matter because God is there. He is omnipresent, to use that theological word. Everywhere. He is everywhere present by his Spirit. David says, if I go to the heights of heaven, you are there. If I go to the depths of the earth, you are there. If I go to the east, you're there. If I go to the west, you're there. There is nowhere where you are not. David, in short, is saying poetically and figuratively that God has us under his eye, his attention, and his care. The Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. And as we come under his word and open ourselves up to God's word, then he speaks to us and we listen. He knows us better than we know ourselves. There is no point, as we said to the children, there's no point in trying to hide from God because you can't hide from God. He's everywhere. Now, there is something releasing and something refreshing about this, isn't there? It leads us towards total honesty. In verse 5, David says that he's hemmed in, that God's hand is upon him. Some have wondered, some theologians have wondered if this hand of God is a heavy hand, is it an oppressive hand? But surely there's maybe a balance here. It is a hand of comfort, it's a hand of protection, as well as being a searching hand. Yes, it's sobering to know that God knows our inner thoughts and workings, that he is omnipresent, but it is also wonderful to know that his hand is a hand of protection on us, a hand of flourishing, a hand that is not to be feared. Someone has said this: the person who has nothing to hide has nothing to fear from Yahweh's binding or the touch of Yahweh's hand. And if we have something to hide from God, we are better getting it out there. We're better confessing it because he knows about it anyway. Lent is a time for reflection, a time for confession, a time for repentance. Will God show us through Lent an attitude that needs to change, a relationship that needs to be fixed, or a habit that needs to be stopped? Verse 11 reminds us that if we think we can hide from God in the darkness even, we should think again. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. As we hear God's word, as we allow ourselves to meditate and reflect on his word, a great uncovering happens. The book of Hebrews in chapter 4 puts it this way: the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. We are laid bare. Yesterday, I was reading in the Times the Credo, which is a religious reflection. And Roderick Strange is writing in this about the start of Lent, and he mentions Sister Wendy. Sister Wendy, who died last year, was one of these art critics. Sometimes she would have been on television. You may have seen her. But a number of years ago, she wrote an article on prayer, and this is what she said. To call prayer simple is not to say it is easy. It means rather that it is not complicated. The essential act of prayer, writes Sister Wendy, is to stand unprotected before God. What could be simpler? And yet how hard that is. When we stand unprotected before God, she asks, what will God do? And immediately she gives the answer. He will take possession of us. That may seem wonderful, but the reality is actually quite daunting. Prayer, she says, places us helpless before God. Our God is a consuming fire, revealing our limitations, making our darkness shrivel. And she asks, do you want to be possessed by God? And then she asks further, or to put the matter more honestly, do you want to want it? Sister Wendy is on exactly the same page as King David. They realize that in this wilderness, as we approach God in Lent, there is an uncovering, and we ask God to step into our lives, to peel away the layers, and to really deal with us. In the wilderness, everything is stripped away, all pretense, all posturing, all the masks, and we simply come before God, and he says, be still and know that I am God. As David continues in his reflection in verse 14 on, he has these wonderful verses that are often quoted, and often quoted in terms of pro-life. In praise, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place or the womb, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And so what David realizes is that even if we are hidden from everyone else, a baby that is hidden, that is invisible, that is in the womb, even God sees and knows everything. Human beings are sacred. We are unique. God is involved from the very, very beginning. We can say that we are out of sight is out of mind, but we are not out of God's mind. Verse 14 says in the NIV that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, but actually when you go back to the Hebrew, that word made is not there. The Hebrew literally says, we are fearfully wonderful. We are fearfully wonderful. And I think that says it all, doesn't it? As he gets near the end of the psalm, realizing that God knows his thoughts, David becomes more honest. He begins to let the guard slip, and his honesty, his anger comes out. He says, "Lord, do you realize there are enemies after me? These people are not only after me, God, but they're your enemies as well, and I hate them." Many in reading the Old Testament struggle with some of the passages in the Old Testament because it's got this anger, and they say, well, surely as Christians, surely under the New Testament, we're not to have this kind of anger or frustration or vengeful talk. But actually, the Psalms are very honest. They speak of where people are at. And David is angry. Things are going on that he's not pleased about. And he says, why, God? Why are you allowing these things to happen? Why do you allow people to oppose you and oppose your servants? Well, there's no simple answer. Why does God allow racism? Why does he allow bigotry? Why does he allow prejudice? Why does he allow people to be killed? Why does he allow war? We don't know the answers to these questions, but he does. And we are asked to have confidence and faith in God and what he is doing. So in the process of searching your heart, if you find that anger arises, well, then give vent to that anger to God. He can take it. Maybe God is bringing it to the fore as something that needs to be dealt with, something that needs to get out there to be ministered to. Maybe it's holding you back from ministry. Maybe it's preventing you from having a true and close fellowship with God and God's people. So deal with it. David vents his anger, and the Psalms give us permission to do this. And then as he moves towards the end of the psalm, he finishes where he starts. Search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Richard Foster, as he looks at this psalm, he says this is pretty much what the ancient church would have called a prayer of examine, E-X-A-M-E-N, a prayer of examine. And in the prayer of examine, or the prayer of searching, there are two things happen. First of all, there is the examine of consciousness, where we become more conscious of the God who is all around us and what he is doing in our lives. And then secondly, there is the examine of conscience, where God begins to deal with us and things that need to be put right in our hearts. So there's the examine of consciousness and the examine of conscience. The examine of consciousness is the means God uses to make us more aware of our surroundings and what God is doing. I suppose today people would call it mindfulness. But David was well ahead of us, centuries ahead of us. This is mindfulness. It's remembering where God is. God is everywhere. It's remembering that we cannot escape from God. It's remembering that God is doing good things in our lives and all around our lives and in other people. And it's acknowledging that and giving thanks for it. That is the examine of consciousness. But then we move on deeper into the examine of conscience as we invite the Lord to search our hearts to the depths. Without apology and without defense, we ask to see what is truly in us, because it is for our good and for our healing and our happiness. It is a scrutiny of love. And as we go through these psalms, my prayer is that as we read them openly and honestly, God will graciously minister to us and search us. And we need his examination, because if we leave the examination to ourselves, we will fall into two extremes. We will either have the extreme of a kind of such a strong self-esteem that we think we're almost perfect and we have nothing wrong in us, and that's not a good place to be. Or we go to the other extreme of what you could call worm theology, where you think there is absolutely no good in you at all, and you're just a waste of space, and everything's going wrong, and you're really hard on yourself. And that also is a place that is not good to be in. And what the Psalms do is that they balance these two things of being overindulgent in our self-examination, and they say, no, let God's word by his Spirit minister to you. Open yourself up to his objective, truthful word. Listen again to Richard Foster. He says, with examine, more than any other form of prayer, we bore down deeper and deeper, the way a drill would bore down into the bowels of the earth. We are turning inward, but don't turn inward by becoming more introspective or to find an inner strength or savior. No, Jesus is our savior. He always is our savior. He's outside of us. No, this is not a journey into ourselves, but through ourselves, so that we can emerge from the deepest level of the self into God. This Lenten journey is not a journey into ourselves, it's a journey through ourselves under the examination and the searching of God's Spirit. That's what we're doing. And my prayer is that as we take this journey, and for some it will be a wilderness journey, a desert journey, as they start to leave aside things that they've been relying on and say, Lord, you search me. You reveal to me what's really going on in my heart and what you see. My prayer is that that will encourage us and refresh us and maybe lead us to a time of confession and repentance, but a time of closeness with God. Just as we close this morning, some of you will have these hymn books in your pew. We don't often use them, but if you do have one in front of you, would you turn to it, please? I think there's about three in each pew. And turn to 162, not the Psalms. Go through the Psalms to the second half of the book and to hymn 162. Hymn 162 is written by St. Patrick. We're going to have St. Patrick's Day in a couple of weeks. We might come back to this. It's called St. Patrick's Breastplate. And we find in this hymn, Patrick having the same kind of thoughts as David, and the same kind of meditation. And I want to read from verse 3. You can just follow it if you have it in front of you from verse 3. I bind myself to God today, to his great power to hold and lead, his eye to watch me on my way, his ear to listen to my need, the wisdom of my God to teach, his hand to guide, his shield to ward, the word of God to give me speech, his heavenly host to be my guard. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ to seek me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ sustaining all who love me, Christ uniting friend and stranger. I bind myself to God today, the strong and holy Trinity, to know his name and make him known, the three in one and one in three. From him all nature has creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word, praise God, my strength and my salvation. Praise in the Spirit through Christ the Lord. Amen.